I titled this morning's message, No Other Option. No Other Option. In light of our evangelism, I don't know about you, but if you were there and you faithfully proclaim the gospel, or at least attempt to do that, to the many who are walking by, and yet you see possibly nothing happening, maybe more hardness and indifference, trying to give them the greatest news ever. I don't know about you, but I went home very just discouraged in the sense of just where people's souls are at. And yet, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We are in good company. As we just read in Matthew chapter 11, our Lord Jesus, the greatest evangelist, the one who performed miracles right in front of the people, was one who knew rejection, indifference, hard hearts. And yet that did not persuade him from the mission of going to the cross. And so I say, well done. Let's keep excelling still more. And may this message encourage you to continue to be faithful to proclaim what our Lord does here to not only His people, the disciples, but also, in particularly, the crowd that surrounded Him. Mark chapter 8, a familiar verse, a familiar section. Our Lord, at the end of His ministry, turns to both His disciples and the crowd. And in verse 34, He says this, and He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the saving message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the encouragement that we gain from proclaiming this message, that we align ourselves with You, O Lord Jesus, when we faithfully call men to full allegiance and submission to Your Lordship over their lives. For You alone deserve all worship, honor, and glory. Father, I pray that that would be an encouragement for us to remain faithful, regardless of the results. And I pray that those who are here this morning who do not know You, maybe think they do, they would examine themselves based upon Your word to the disciples and to the crowd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We live in a land of options. That's, you know, living in the United States. There are many options. As a matter of fact, there's an option even for the options. There is options for food. You can go to any restaurant. You can eat basically anything you want, from sushi, which I don't recommend. Just kidding. Some of you do love it. My son loves it. To Chinese food, to pizza, and everything in between. You can even go vegan if you like. I don't know why you want to do that, right? Yep, there you go. See some nods. There's food options. There's housing options. There's car options. There are phone options. And even within the phones themselves, you have whatever app you want to put on your phone. Options for whatever you want. From reading to listening to being distracted to connecting with somebody across the world. It's all there. There are clothes options. There are sports options. There's work options. There's education options. And you name it. There's just options for everything. And sometimes you appreciate maybe even the restaurants that just have a specific menu. You go there and you're like, this is all we sell. Take In-N-Out, for example. They've been doing the same thing since they started. And you go there just for a burger and fries. And that's all you really get. There's no really other options. Great restaurant. Some of you might not think so, but that's all right. There are options for everything. And we live in that time. And really, this comes back all the way really to the garden, where Satan came to Eve and tempted her with options. Now, rather than submitting to the Lord and following Him and trusting His goodness and His character, He gave them an option to say, it's okay. You can do whatever you want. As a matter of fact, God is withholding you, twisting the word of God. And that plunged man into sin. And though there are so many options, and the options that I was just even mentioning are not sinful in and of themselves, we like options. However, I want to tell you that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to going to heaven or being a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is no other option. Or to state it in a positive sense, the only option in being a Christian is to come to Jesus Christ on His terms, not my terms. And if you were here yesterday, I would say 95% of my conversations were all, well, I am following Jesus my way. The option that I pick, the option that I want. And so this morning, as we prepare our hearts and think and just kind of observe what the Lord has allowed us to go through in the proclamation of the gospel, I want us to come to this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ calling people to complete allegiance to Himself. A message, by the way, that was not received well. But there is no other option. If a person is to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot come to Jesus on your own terms, thinking that what you are doing is going to make you right with Him. You can't. Jesus Himself, His own words here, contradict that and say, no, you must come to Me my way. And if a person does not like that, and if a person thinks that's harsh or that is narrow-minded, which is what you heard probably and what you have heard in the past, you're in good company. And the message does not change, ever. It is frozen in time, frozen in the pages of Scripture, so that people would hear clearly what does it take to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to come to this passage. I want us to come and really answer the question, how can a person be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? And as we come to this text, we're going to really hone in on verse 34. And we're going to see here that Jesus gives three non-negotiable commitments that he expects for anyone who is going to follow him. Anyone who is going to be his disciple. Anyone who is going to go to heaven and have eternal life. These are non-negotiable from our Lord. And for us as believers, as we have been impacted by these truths and we've seen that work out in our lives by His grace, it ought to encourage us to remain faithful to the Lord. You are in good company when you are proclaiming this message and yet people turn away from you in indifference, in hostility. And some, few, by the kindness of God, salvation. But if you are here and you think you are a Christian, I want you to examine your own life. I want you to consider not my words, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and what they mean by what they say and what He expects of you if you were to be His disciple. If you were to be a follower of Christ, a treasure of Christ, if you were to be saved by Christ, what does He expect? And so as we consider these verses, I just want to remind you of the context in which we find ourselves in here. Jesus had just asked previously to the disciples, and particularly of the popular opinion that people have about Him. Who do people say that I am? He says. And the disciples answered in verse 28. They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets. That is to say that this is what the popular opinion of Jesus was of the time. By the way, the fact that the people were blinded by this and really couldn't see Jesus for who He was is indicative of gospel ministry. You ought to expect that. You ought to know that this is what you're going to encounter. But that shouldn't affect your faithfulness. And it shouldn't discourage you when you meet rejection. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for all of them, he answers in verse 29, and he said to him, you are the Messiah. The promised one of the Old Testament. He just affirmed for all of them that he is the one who was to come and crush the serpent's head. The one who would provide salvation through his own sacrifice on the cross. He would redeem his people. He would restore Israel's kingdom. And so they affirmed his person. They were committed to follow him because of who he is. And so Jesus in verse 31 tells them what he must do. And he began to do that over and over and over again. And he says this in verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Notice that. Be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. These are the people who should have known better. These are the people who have been familiar with the scriptures. These are the people whom God has entrusted the oracles of God. They were without excuse. And yet those very people were the ones who were the most hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious people. He says they are going to reject him and be killed. And that's not the end of the story. After 3 days, rise again. In other words, as Christ is going to the cross, before the crown comes suffering. Before glory comes the cross. The disciples You would think that they would be excited about this, but actually had a hard time affirming the direction in which our Lord was heading, the reason why he was here, the reason why he came in the first place. They were on board with the Lord's person, who he claimed to be, fully God and fully man, but they had a hard time saying, wait a minute, what do you mean you're going to be rejected? What do you mean you're going to suffer? What do you mean that you're going to be killed? And then rise again on the third day. Remember when we were going through the Gospel of John, they were the hardest to convince of the resurrection, even though the Lord Jesus already told them. The hardest to convince was not the mass crowd, it was the people that he told them, hey, I'm going to rise again on the third day. And so Peter, again, I would say in light of speaking for everybody here, attempted to correct Jesus and rebuke Jesus, and call Jesus and say, no, this is not going to happen. And Jesus rebukes him for having the same kind of thinking that Satan would have, trying to prevent him from going to the cross. And so it is in that context that Jesus says, let me just make sure everybody understands, what does it take to follow me? What does it take to be one of mine? And he gives these three non-negotiable commitments to say that there is no other option to be a Christian, but only to do what he says. In other words, you must embrace all of Christ with complete surrender to his lordship over your life. There is no other option. If you are to truly be his disciple and follower, you must come on his terms. And my friends, his terms have true and life-changing hope. It's the only hope that we all have. It's the only hope that the world has. It's the only hope that this area that we live in has. And it is that same message that we must not lose heart when things don't go our way, when we don't see any results, but rather to continue to honor our Lord and uphold his truth to those whom we encounter for his glory. So what are those three non-negotiable commitments that Jesus states here? Well, first, the first non-negotiable commitment is this. You must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. Look at verse 34 again. He says there, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples. He is calling to them and saying, come, pay attention and listen to this. This is very critical for you to understand. At that point, Jesus had a mass following. There was a lot of people who were coming to him, but oftentimes they were coming to him mainly because of what Jesus can do for them. Heal them, feed them. They even liked some of the things that he was saying. They loved to watch the miracles. The disciples had a close and personal eyewitness account of all the things that Jesus did and said. And as he is heading to the cross, and as he has declared exactly what was going to happen, and by the way, remember, it did exactly happen the way he said. He tells them, listen, you not only need to be committed to my person, but also to the direction in which I'm heading, and your life must be mine. You must follow me. And so he says there, some of his disciples said to them with the crowd, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. Now notice the condition first. He says, if. This signifies a condition. In other words, if one truly wants to be a Christian, if a person wants to follow Christ, if a person wants to say, I am a Christian, I'm following the Lord, this is the way in which you must do it. There is no other options. He must come after me, which is the same as saying, become a full committed disciple of Christ. But notice, you're following a person. You're following a person. It is a relationship with the sovereign creator of this universe. Some people believe that all you have to do is to get a person to come to church. Some people believe all you have to do is just as long as they come there, they're good. I remember being part of those ministries myself and facilitating that kind of false. I mean, yeah, I want people to come to church. Oftentimes, it could be with that motive of saying, man, I want them to hear the gospel, because we know that in the sermon and in the people that are there, they're going to hear the gospel. Great. But most of the time, when people have that thought and idea, that's not what they're thinking. Often it's, let's just let them just come to church, and as soon as they come to church, then great, they're good. As a matter of fact, most of the people can come into church and not hear the gospel and think that they're okay now with God. But Jesus, when he calls a crowd, he says, I'm not calling you to go to church. I'm calling you to follow me. As a result of that, when your life is transformed, you want to be with the church. You want to gather with the saints to worship God with your life together. Christ is the object of the church's affections and commitment. And so he says, if this is you, and if this is what you're trying to say you're doing, you must deny yourself. He must deny himself. In the original, it's an urgent command. It speaks of, in the hearing of this message, in the hearing of what you're hearing right now, you must deny yourself. There is no time to waste. Either one follows Christ or they don't. And life can change in an instant. A person can be here at this moment, and the next time, gone. I've had that happen before. To my shame, did not share the gospel with this gentleman. When I was working at the post office, I was sharing a vehicle with a gentleman. We had a lot of packages that we were delivering during Christmas times season. And saw that guy on Friday. Came back Monday. He died over the weekend in a motorcycle crash. He was doing some tricks. He was standing on his bike without a helmet. Fell, hit his head, died instantly. And we never know. And the urgency of the matter is here, even as our Lord declares that, because in that time, even more so, everything around you was trying to kill you. Your life expectancy wasn't long. And he says to them, and he presents this, and he says, you must deny yourself. The word deny literally means to completely disown and utterly separate oneself from someone, or in this case, from yourself. It is a word that later on it is used in Matthew 26, 34 and Mark 14, 68, where of Peter, where he denied that he knew or was associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in order to save his own neck. And remember, it wasn't that he was doing this in front of soldiers who had swords on his neck. It was to a serving girl. There is a strong denial for him that he knew Jesus Christ. And he even pronounced a curse upon himself. I never knew him. That's the idea of the word. A complete separation. He must deny himself, Jesus says. This is how we are to treat ourselves. And what he's saying is this. You're no longer the boss of your life. Christ is. You're no longer the master of your life. Christ is. This is to say no to self and yes to Jesus Christ. One writer puts it this way. He says, this was not talking about some temporary self-denial of luxuries or pleasures, but a denial of oneself. One's plans, goals, interests, and motives must be abandoned, and everything must be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we would follow. This is the way of life. Christ is your life, not part of your life. Did you hear that? That's the idea. Christ is your life, not part of your life. It's not just like, you know, a lot of you, some of you guys are really good at planning and doing things, and you want things in specific order. And so you have these little things. And sometimes you've heard, you know, you need to have the priority of God first, and then, you know, your spouse, and then possibly work. And then, my friends, that's not, I mean, I appreciate that because it helps us to prioritize things, but really, life is like a circle, and Christ is at the center of everything, and everything that we do are like the spokes that come from Christ. That's the idea. Everything revolves around who Jesus Christ is. And so, yes, when we're talking about this, we're not talking about that you must now become a monk or serve in a monastery. But that everything that you're doing is for the glory of Christ, in submission to who He is. There's no other option. You are no longer in charge of your life. Christ is. He calls the shots. He gives the dreams. His word is king in your life. He demands full allegiance and obedience. And as His disciple, we carry out His orders without hesitation, with no question. And so it is appropriate for the disciples, as they are considering who Jesus is, having affirmed his person, having affirmed that He is the Messiah, to consider now Jesus' call and cost in following Him. Not only in His person, but also in His work. Is this how you have responded to the Lord Jesus? The question that would be, you can ask Him further, what evidence do you show in your life, other than the fact that you just might come to church on Sunday, that you actually are following Christ? That you are doing what He says in His Word? That you're no longer the one in charge in your life, but He is? And so the first non-negotiable commitment to Jesus Christ is that you must deny yourself. He demands this of people. This is not an option. This is not like, okay, I can take that. I can take the good things from Christ, but I can leave the hard things from Christ. Right? I mean, and a lot of people love that. That's why often they say, well, we're just going to focus on the love of Christ and neglect the fact that the reason why Jesus came, which is one of the questions I was trying to get to and ask people, why did Jesus come? Well, to give you good things? No. He came ultimately to the glory of the Father, to fulfill His mission by the Father to be the Redeemer by dying in our place. And as a result, He demands complete obedience and worship. My friends, this is the message that we must be faithful to proclaim. Do not be ashamed of it. Even when you share it and people hate you and the community says, oh, you're that church. Who cares of what they say? If you are faithfully proclaiming the gospel to the lost, listen, you're going to hear that. People don't want to hear that. If you're telling them that they're going to go to hell apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and they say that is terrible, that is hate speech, that is whatever, oppression or abuse or whatever, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the message that Christ proclaimed. You are in good company. Jesus demands that all who would come to Him would deny themselves. Rejoice, my friends, rejoice first and foremost that this is true of your life because of God's grace in your life. And this is the only message that we have. This is the only message that the church stood. And we really stand on the shoulders of other faithful believers who have gone before us, who have given their lives to proclaim this message. You are in good company when you declare the message of our Lord. The first non-negotiable commitment is that you must deny yourself. The second non-negotiable commitment is you must take up your cross. Take up your cross. Look it up again in verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take his cross. Take up his cross. Again, with an urgency of tense in this verb in the original. Here, it speaks of the willingness and readiness to suffer and even die because you follow Jesus Christ. Oftentimes when you talk about taking up your cross, people put it, try to fill in the gaps and say, well, yeah, I take up my cross every time I go to work. I deal with my boss. I deal with my spouse or my kids or my job or my relatives. Man, that is a cross to bear. And it could be if indeed you are suffering because you are proclaiming the gospel and because you are living the gospel. It could be that. But that's not what it meant then. Jesus' calling is a willingness and readiness and a resolve to undertake whatever suffering, whatever ridicule, whatever loss of reputation, even the loss of your life because you are a Christian, because you are committed to Christ alone, and you are committed to proclaiming that gospel message and are willing to die for that message. And one day, very soon, more likely, this is going to be the case. Then you will see who really is committed. Then you will see those who are Christ. But let's think about this for a second. When we consider the cross, often we think of something that's on a wall hanging. Maybe a necklace, some earrings, t-shirt. And in our time, I think we've lost what that cross actually really means. For often for believers who are wearing the cross, it's a great reminder of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly what it should be. But for the vast amount of people, it just loses its appeal. Something to ward off evil spirits. Something that is used as a trinket to maybe if I hold this cross enough or say some kind of prayer by holding this physical object in my hand, that maybe God would have favor with me. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. The cross was a cruel and brutal form of his execution. It was designed to inflict the most acute suffering and pain and affliction in a person who was a criminal. A criminal. It was so horrific that the Roman citizens were excluded unless they turned spies. Then they were executed by cross. And it was so horrific, and it communicated a message that anybody who would see these, by the way, it was done in high public places, so that everyone would see and say, whoa, there is this guy who's a criminal. The crime and the charge would be posted with them on the cross. And everyone who would walk by and see this, it would be as a means of avoiding that same crime. You don't want to do what he did because that's where you'll end up. Often reserved for enemies of the state, spies, criminals deserving of capital punishment. Remember, we went through the cross of our Lord. of the details of what happened. And we were reminded of that last week at the conference as well. For most people, and especially those who were inflicting that kind of torturous pain, death, they didn't think about it and, quote, felt bad about you on the cross. Sometimes people will say, man, that's a terrible way to die. And you feel the pain because you're like, whoa, I wouldn't want to do that. But for those who were on the cross and the culture in that time, they were like, yes, that's exactly what they deserved. Because they wouldn't be there if they weren't criminals. There was no thought that this was a bad thing. It was exactly what was inflicted upon one's enemies. Anybody who was hanging on a cross deserved to die in such a painful, excruciating, and agonizing way. And in those days, if you were to take up your cross, you would be heading specifically to death. There was no, I'm going to put this on my wall, hang it around my neck. I always say, use the example, it would be like, though we have gone away from capital punishment, which is terrible, because God designed that to bring and curtail wickedness. But it would be like wearing an electric chair on your necklace. Nobody, you don't see people doing that. But that's the exact idea. So, matter of fact, friends, for the Jew, anybody who was hung on a tree, they were considered cursed by God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, contrasting the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, says this: where is the wise man, verse 20, where is the scribe, where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It was seen as a stumbling block when Jesus died on the cross, because if he died on the cross, then he was cursed for God, and Messiah could not be cursed of God. And for the Greek who pride themselves, as they were looking at this, this is done to our enemies, to those who have been conquered. Kings have been crucified in crosses so that everybody would see the power of Rome. You're telling me you serve a crucified God? That's foolishness. And so Jesus, knowing what he is about to do, says this to them: you need to take up your cross. In other words, you need to be willing to endure and even suffer hardship to the point of death if you want to follow Christ. Paul says this to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Cross-bearing is essential to following Jesus Christ. It reminds believers that what happens to them is not by mistake, but comes with the territory of associating and being a follower of Jesus Christ. And that often happens Because often the gospel that is proclaimed is that Jesus wants to give you whatever you want. He wants to make your life better. He wants to give you and make it peaceful and happy. And there are some benefits that come with that. But I tell you this, when you become a Christian, your life doesn't get better here on earth. As a matter of fact, now all the guns are turned towards you and things are going to get worse. From your own family members, to your relatives, to your neighbors. When you are trying to live for Christ, everything's going to be turned against you. People are going to hate you when you have the greatest message and the only thing that can deliver them from their sin. And Jesus wants them to understand that. That to follow Him, not only do you are no longer in charge of yourself, but also now you need to be willing and ready to suffer for His namesake. That's what it means to be a Christian. It goes against all the self-help gospel, the psychological gospel, or the false prosperity gospel. It is to publicly display your submission and obedience, even at the cost of hardship for Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that all of you will experience this kind of persecution and death. Some will, some won't. I don't know. And it doesn't mean that you need to go looking for it either. But it means that you have a settled heart and commitment to give it everything for the sake of Christ. That whatever comes, you'll be willing to take the punches for Christ. Jesus is saying, if you want to be His disciple, you must, if you want to call yourself a Christian, if you want to associate yourself with Christ, then you need to come to Him on His terms. It is not a rosy road, but it is a faithful road. And even in the midst of that kind of suffering, you can be faithful to Christ. This is critical to understanding the gospel and to understanding what does it mean to be a Christian. If you go to Mark chapter 4, take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 4, as Jesus is sharing or preaching through a parable of the seed, so it should be the parable of the soil. Remember, there's four types of soils that as you proclaim the gospel, that the seed, that the word of God, the seed, falls into. In that second seed, we're told that it is the one that falls on rocky places. The first one is taken away because it falls on hard ground and it doesn't grow. It has no way of taking root. Satan comes and takes it away. But in chapter 4, verse 16, we're told in a similar way, these are the ones whom seed was sown on the rocky places, whom when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Sometimes people are just excited. It's like, oh, yes, I want Jesus. And they follow Him for all the wrong reasons. There is joy, there's excitement, there's like, yes, we want to be there. And it looks like they're following Him, and it looks like they're committed to Him. But time is always the great revealer. Always. In verse 17, Jesus says, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And notice what happens. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Even just suffering in general. I thought Jesus was going to be good to me. Why does my brother have to die from cancer? I thought He had my everything figured out and He was going to watch over me. I thought He was good. Why is there strife in my family? Why is there divorce? Why is there hate? Why is there death? And why does it always seem like it's happening to me? And then you go further. Those are the afflictions that He's talking about. Then He goes further and He says, persecution because of the word, because you are trying to be faithful to Christ and you're trying to proclaim the gospel, and all you get is complete opposition, rejection. People hate you. The friends that you used to like and hang out with don't want to be around you anymore. And so because of those things, the pressure fall away. They fall away. What it shows is that they were never really truly Christ's. It was not a thought-out process for them to consider what would cost them. They forgot to consider what the word was. And oftentimes, it is those who are proclaiming the gospel that leave this out. Part of making disciples is to teach them this. And so Jesus says, the first non-negotiable's commitment is that you must deny yourself. In other words, you are no longer in charge of your life. He is. The second non-negotiable commitment is you must take up your cross. You must be willing to suffer for His name's sake, even to the point of even death. That's a little different than Jesus wants to give you a Lamborghini or give you a lot of money so that, I mean, some of you guys, well, I really don't want that. Just a little bit more money would be okay. But it's way different than all that. And so here, again, he's preaching to everyone, believers and unbelievers. And finally, he says, not only do you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, but also you must follow me. Now, this one is really interesting because the other two verbs are instant. There must be something that happens now in a moment. But this one, in particular, speaks of what's happening regularly, continually. And so it's not just a right response and saying, yes, I've denied myself at one point in time. I've taken up my cross at one point in time. But rather also, and even more importantly, are you committed to Christ all the time? Follow me. Keep on following would be a best way to translate. Keep on following me. This is not a one-time decision. This is a way of living. It's not walking down the aisle. It's not signing a card. It's not praying some fabricated prayer. It's not the raising of hands. It's not going to a church to say that you're now a believer. But it is rather, notice this, following a person. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow someone behind someone in the same direction, indeed, it means to follow them in the same footsteps. And what it highlights again is even further submission to Christ. It's like if I said, hey, let's go meet at the Bronco Stadium, which I don't even know what it's called these days. Maybe you probably wouldn't even want to go anywhere anyways when you have the scores that you do. By the way, please make sure you mention to Pastor Ryan that I did a sports illustration. But if you were heading there, hey, let's go. We'll get together at my house. We head over that direction. But you say, you know what? I have another different route to get there. I'm going to get there a little bit faster. And we get there. You probably do get there 5 minutes faster, which seems like usually that's kind of, unless you have a lead foot. But at that point of departure, you are no longer following me. You're not doing whatever you want to do. Even though it's the same destination, you're no longer following me. Jesus is saying here, you need to follow me in everything. Everything. Following the person. You're following the Messiah who came to take away the sins of the world. You're submitting to His word. You're following in His steps in as He lived this life, as we are conformed more to Christ, to honor the Father in all that we do, which is what our Lord did. He willingly went to the cross in obedience to the Father, joyfully. He died in our place and He rose again. It is that Jesus that we're following. And Jesus is saying that you need to align your purposes, your dreams, your life with His. With His. All that you do, your work, your parenting, being involved in the community, whatever it is, has to be aligned with Christ. That's what He's saying. Everything revolves around me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he says, the one who says he abides in Him, speaking of Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. And so that is the question. That is the message that we preach. That is what we're constantly pointing people to. It's not our message. And if people say, hey, you're being harsh, you're being narrow-minded, just tell them, no, actually I'm not. Those are Jesus' words to you right now. This is exactly what He says. This is what He says it takes to follow Him and be committed to Him, to be associated with Him. And it is amazing how many people, including professing Christians, say, Jesus will accept me however I come to Him. But according to Jesus, He says, no. He says, if you're going to come to me, you must come to me on my terms. And we heard that yesterday. Heard that? Some of you said that. And some of you heard those constant conversations with people. I'm coming to Jesus in a different way. You can believe whatever you want to believe. No, this is what Jesus tells you and demands of you. My friends, this is the message we need to preach. We need to live. We need to proclaim unashamedly. And though we embrace salvation is by grace. I love what my historical hero, J.C. Ryle, says. He says, but all who accept this great salvation must prove the reality of their faith by carrying the cross after Christ. He further says, if we will not carry the cross, we shall never wear the crown. It's not a popular message. As I said last time, it's not... to steal from Dale Carnegie's book, is this not how to win friends and influence people? It's not the way to build a business. But that's not what we're trying to do. All that we are trying to do is be faithful. That's it. And if to that point, one, you are committed to Christ in this way, and then as a result, you are proclaiming that same message to others, my friend, you are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has changed you. But if this is not your life, if there is no thought of Christ at all, there's no commitment to Him, you live for yourself alone, you're not willing to suffer for Him, and especially not willing to suffer for Him for proclaiming the gospel, then I would say, my friends, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Repent. Believe in Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. Do not leave without committing yourself to Jesus Christ in this way. And He will. He will give you Himself. And that's what eternal life is all about. Be faithful. Align yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the same message He preaches. Ryle says it again. He says, the cross, by the way, is but for a few years. But the glory at the end is forevermore. Forevermore in the presence of our Lord, with a joy and privilege of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Even if every time you proclaim the gospel, nobody responded in that moment to you, doesn't matter. You have the joy of obeying our Lord and proclaiming His only saving message to the lost, to His glory. And when he actually changes people's hearts, you won't have to guess. It will just be evident. You wouldn't have to pull teeth to say, well, I'm not sure if this person's a Christian or not. It will be evident because it is God's work. And so be faithful, church of the redeemed. This is why we are here. May our Lord be honored as we declare His truth. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you again for the reminder of what it costs to follow Christ. And even that, we could never have done this on our own apart from your enabling grace through your Spirit in our lives. Help us to follow you. And when we veer off, take a wrong exit in our lives, being self-absorbed and priorities are not aligned with your priorities, I pray, Lord, that you would grant us repentance that we might come back to faithfully enjoying why we were saved in the first place. To know you and to make you known for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.